Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to begin reading in verse number 7. We'll read verse 8. We'll skip verses 9 and 10, and then we'll pick up in verse number 11. Ephesians 4, 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace." Man, I'm so thankful for grace. Now, in case you're not familiar with the word grace, because that is kind of a church word that sometimes we hear it and we don't necessarily know what it means, grace is simply the good things that God gives to us that we absolutely do not deserve. So he talks about something here, a good thing we're given that we don't deserve. So we're given grace, every single one of us. Now he is speaking to Christians here, he's talking to the church. Says, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So notice once again the emphasis on gift. You don't deserve it. It's something's given to you. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now verse 11 explains the gifts that were given. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now that's the gift, now the purpose of the gift, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And when he says perfect there, he's not talking about sinless. He's talking about maturity. He wants to bring us up into a mature faith. Not necessarily sinless. We won't be sinless until the day we see Jesus Christ face to face and this old body is taken and made new. We put on our glorified body. So he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. See, once again, the emphasis on maturity. We're not children anymore. And what does a child do? A child believes pretty much everything we tell them. Say, how do you know? Look at the Tooth Fairy and Santa Claus. They'll believe almost anything that you tell them. So we don't want to be children anymore, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And how sad it is that people are so childlike spiritually that when somebody says something and it has any more little bit of truth in it, they just kind of believe it. And man, all the things that people do because they believe they're doing the right thing, but they haven't yet grown up and matured in their faith to know Santa Claus ain't real. That's just a person. It's funny, my children, when somebody talks about Santa, we had to tell them, like, don't just come out and tell other kids Santa's not real. Because for some families, that's a big deal. It's a big thing. We've always taught them, like, that's just a person. And so, you know, some Santa will come up to them in the store or whatever, and they're like, we know that's just a guy. It's not Santa. We know the Tooth Fairy's not real. You know, hearing somebody else talk about the Tooth Fairy, we tell them, don't ruin it for somebody else. Let them figure out their parents have been lying to them since the day they were born on their own. But some people are like that spiritually, where they haven't matured, they haven't grown, they haven't learned the truth. And so when somebody gets up and says certain things, and we've talked about many of those things here in this place, they just think, man, it sounds biblical. It sounds right. I mean, those words are in the Bible. Judge not is in the Bible. But unfortunately, that verse doesn't end there. There's a lot more that comes after it, and there's a lot of other verses that deal with the topic as well. So he says, we don't want to be children anymore. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, notice this, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So college football season is coming. And as almost all of you know, like, I'm very passionate about it. It's a sport that I really enjoy. The Hawkeyes play in less than 2 weeks. The first college football game is coming up this Saturday evening. I'm really excited about it. I've reserved my entire fall schedule. College football. I'm excited. And we're taking this illustration to try to teach us some things about the Christian life. And a couple of weeks ago, Cody shared with us how important spiritual strength and conditioning is for us. That we are to be adding to our faith. Faith in Jesus is where it starts. We trust Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. That is the base weight which we start at. And many of you remember that illustration that he used with the dial-up weights. And it starts with 5 pounds. And if you're trying to build muscle, you don't stay at 5 pounds. Because after a while, I mean, you may start off and 5 pounds is like, man, this is heavy. But if you continue at it and you continue at it, it's not long and 5 pounds is nothing. It's like carrying a gallon of milk. Like, I can do that. And then you add to it. And that's the way our faith is to be. And unfortunately, many people, as we talked about, never grow up in the faith because they never add to it. And Peter gave us a list of things we're to be adding to our faith, building up our faith. The strength and conditioning is so important. And then last week, we talked about how important coaching is in our life. And in our life groups this morning, we kind of tried to apply it personally. And I want to encourage you to get involved in our life groups. Life groups will take what we're hearing and studying here, and we're going to take it a step further and try to figure out how can I apply this right now, today, this week in my life. See, we don't just want information. We want information we can do something with. So I want to encourage you, when the service is over and you spend the 15, 20 minutes, an hour, whatever you want to spend encouraging each other and talking, don't just run out the doors. Spend some time encouraging each other. Before you walk out the door, go out to the table out here and sign up for one of our groups. If groups fill up, then we'll get some more groups going, okay? But I want to encourage you to be involved. We need to add to our faith. But we talked this morning about how important coaching is and how every single one of us have room to grow. And some of us, we understand areas of our life that, man, I need to grow. I struggle with immorality, or I struggle with pride, I struggle with selfishness, and I need to add to patience, and I need to add self-control and all these different things. And some things, it's very plain, we know this area of my life I need to work on. But there's a lot of things in our life that we just don't see. And it takes somebody outside of our life, so to speak, I mean, somebody besides me, to be able to point out, man, you need to grow in that area. You say, how do you know? I mean, how often do we look at somebody and think, how in the world could they say that? Why in the world would you ever raise your children that way? Like, we all know what's best for everybody else, don't we? We can spot it easily in somebody else, but it's hard to spot in us. So having somebody that we've given permission to speak into our life, to coach us along in certain areas, is so beneficial to us. But it's not just that we need coaching, but that we ought to be coaching someone else. We ought to be taking what's been invested in us and investing it in someone else. And if we're not doing that, then we're not following Jesus' design for discipleship. The information and the investment is not meant to end with me. It's not meant to end with you. We are to be a vessel through which it can flow on to somebody else. And so that coaching is important both to have as a recipient and then both to give that coaching to someone else. And so this morning we want to spend some time talking about the game plan. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend looking into your word. Lord, trying to learn something from it and take it and apply it to the way that we live our lives. And Lord, as we've talked about, all of us have room to grow. Lord, some of us need to take the very first step, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have to have the faith first before we can grow in our faith. And I pray that right now that someone might trust Jesus to be their Savior. Lord, that every single one of us would be evaluating where we're at in our walk with you, Lord, and what is the next step that we need to take? What do we need to add to our faith? Where do we need coaching? Who do we need to be investing in? And then, Lord, as we spend some time this morning talking about the game plan, I pray that you'd help us to be able to plan out what is the next step we need to take so that we can take those actions that need to be taken and not just hope that my life changes, not just hope that I become what you want me to be, but Lord, I know these are steps that I need to take, and this is the step, and so I'm going to start right here. Lord, work in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this morning we're going to be talking a little bit about game plan. Now, as we said, college football is getting ready to start. And you could say this about a college football team, a pro football team, really any team that steps out onto the field, onto the court. When they get out there, they all have the same goal. It's all the main goal. Can somebody share with us what is that main goal? When the team walks on the field, the clock starts. What's the main goal of every single team that gets out onto that field or at court? Cameron?
Win.
To win. That is it. That is the main goal of all the teams. We could pull all 300 and whatever many college teams that there are. We could pull every single one of them. What's the main goal when you step out on that field on Saturday morning? What are you trying to do? They're all saying the same exact thing. We are trying to win. But winning doesn't just happen. Winning does not just happen. It's not like the Iowa Hawkeyes have just been twiddling their thumbs. Maybe they have been, I don't know. No, they haven't. They haven't just been twiddling their thumbs since the last season ended, waiting for August 31st to roll around. No, they've been working. And they know already who their opponent is. So one of the things that they've been doing, and all the teams have been doing, is they have been coming up with a game plan. Because they don't play each team the exact same. And you may not kind of understand that. When they go out there, they don't have the same game plan for every single team. Now, the goal is the same as they play each team. We want to win. We get out there, we want to win every single game. Every team that we play against, we want to beat them. The goal's the same for all of them, but the game plan for each team is different. So one of the things they'll do is they'll look at the team that they're getting ready to play. They're going to watch game film on that team, and they're going to figure out, okay, where are some weak spots that we can attack? They might have this team we're getting ready to play might have some freshmen in some key roles. They don't have necessarily the experience and everything else. So we might want to try to attack in that position. They may have a player that got injured in practice or the week before, and so now a sub is coming in, and he's not really played and had much game time. So that's an area we want to attack. We might be playing a team that is really terrible at guarding against and stopping the run. And so our game plan this week is we're going to hand the ball off and we're going to be heavy run offense against this team. The next week we might be playing a team that their secondary, the guys guarding against the pass, are not that strong, not that fast, not that talented. And so last week we focused on the run. This week we're going to focus in on throwing and passing the ball. See, the game plan for each team is different. And every week, the coaches come up with a game plan, and they try to follow it exactly without making any mistakes. And if they do that, they put themselves in a position to be able to win. Now, how many of you are planners by nature? You love to plan. Let me see your hands. So we got some planners in here. Good. You can put your hands down. Like to plan out the details. My wife is a planner. To the extreme. Like, she wants to plan out every little tiny detail of her entire life for the rest of her life. She wants to do that. And see, this is where some conflict can come into marriage, because I am not a planner. There's one exception to that rule, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. But I live life more spontaneous. So my wife, and she's like some other people, she'd love to meal plan. You know, some people plan their meals out months at a time and whatever else. I don't like that because I don't know what I'm going to be hungry for next week. And you know how it is, like you wake up and you're like, man, a cheeseburger sounds so good right now. I want a cheeseburger, but we've planned to have asparagus. And that's it. And when I get hungry for something, you have that craving. It's just like burns inside of you. So I don't like the meal plan because I might wake up today and decide, man, this is a healthy day. Let's eat something healthier. I might wake up and decide, forget eating right. I'm going to just destroy a pizza this afternoon. So some people are extreme planners. I'm not. Some people, like when they take trips, they'll plan out every little detail of their trip. Like, we're going to stop in this many hours, we're going to stay at this place, and then we're going to do this and go here, and then we're going to get up the next day, only travel this many hours. I don't like to do that. Because this morning I might wake up, I might feel great, and I might be able to get 16 hours of travel in, but we've scheduled and reserved a hotel 6 hours away. Or we might have scheduled one 12 hours away, and this morning, for whatever reason, I can only go six. So I don't really like to lock myself in like that. I'd rather be spontaneous, except for when it comes to church work. It's the one area of my life where I like to be an extreme planner. I like to try to schedule out what we're going to talk about, what we're going to discuss, how the service is going to flow and operate and all those sorts of things. Whether you are an extreme planner or not, we all have certain areas of our lives where we are and should be planning. And so many of you are planners, and you want to plan some things out. Many of you don't plan out much, but maybe in a certain areas you do. But in a lot of areas of our lives, we fail to plan. Now, I want you to help me with this. Help me finish this famous saying, if you know it. If we plan to fail, if we fail to plan. All right, let's try again because I gave you your answer. Maybe I'll just read it since I can't remember it. If we fail to plan, we
plan to fail.
Nice job, some of you are listening to what I said. And that's a very famous saying, and it's so true. See, I failed to plan how to say that. So I failed at it, planned to fail at it. And unfortunately, that's what we do in a lot of areas of our life, is we don't make a plan often for the most important things in our life. And we just kind of hope things work out, and when they don't, we're kind of scratching our heads, why? And we begin to blame all these different things that really had nothing to do with why things went wrong in the first place. It had to do with just the fact I never planned. We have no real plan for how to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have no plan for how to have a godly, successful marriage. No plan how to handle our finances. No plan for our walk with God. We don't have any plan for how we're going to see the people in our lives come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, be baptized, and then discipled. I've even talked to a lot of pastors about what's your church's plan to see people saved, baptized, and then discipled? Like, what do you guys do? And it's disturbing how many say, I don't have one. We don't have one. We just kind of go with the flow, and I preach, and I hope people get it, and I encourage people to be in church, but that's really all they do, and there is no plan behind it. We just kind of hope that things happen in different areas of our life. And just like that saying goes, that if we fail to plan, then we're planning to fail. And every once in a while, we're happily surprised when things work out because we haven't planned for them to work out. And life's too important to leave to just hope so. It's too important. Your family is too important. The destiny of your children is too important to leave to hope so. Well, man, I hope they grow up loving God. I hope they desire to have a relationship with Him. I hope they want to do what's right. Your marriage is too important to leave to hope so. I mean, I hope we have a good relationship, and I hope we learn to communicate and know how to fight and disagree properly. I mean, I hope so. Your walk with God is too important to leave to hope so. I hope I mature in my faith. I hope I can walk close to Him. And we just don't plan oftentimes on the most important areas of our life. And each of us know and understand what happens in those cases. Now, here in Ephesians chapter number 4, we're looking and God kind of gives us the game plan. And He's got a certain product that He's looking for in each and every one of us. And we looked at these verses in Ephesians chapter number 4, but let's kind of focus in on a couple of things here, beginning in verse number 12. It says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And we noted a couple of these things here as we are making our way through the scripture at the opening of our service, but verse 12 talks about the maturing or the perfecting of the saints. Okay, so if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He wants you to grow up in your faith. He wants me to grow up and mature in my faith. And we talked about how important it is to add to our faith. That we're not just, hey, accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and then I just live however I want to and stay exactly the way that I am. No, that's not His plan. It's not what He wants for us. Verse 13 says, "Till we all become a perfect man at a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Once again, He points to maturity here. He wants all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior to mature and to come to a place where we reach, verse 13, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 talks about how we're not to be children any longer, but grown and mature. Verse 15 tells us we are to grow up in Christ and talks about Him being the head of all. And so God's plan for each of us is to grow and to mature in the faith and to become just like Jesus. That's the goal for every single one of us. That's His desire for every single one of us who know Him as our Savior, to become just like Jesus. Now, just as these teams have the same goal, we want to win, but they develop specific game plans, God has a specific game plan for you. And many of the steps that He wants us to take are very similar, but He might bring it about at different ways in our lives. He's going to bring it about through the relationships that we're in, through our family. He's going to bring it about through things that take place at work. He's going to bring it about through financial circumstances, sometimes in blessing and sometimes through very difficult times financially. He's going to bring it about with temptations that come, with testings and hardships and health problems and all those sorts of things. But the point is to bring us all to a place where we become just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 8. For those of you that have your Bible, Romans chapter number 8. If you don't, we'll put it up here so you can look at it. Look at verse number 29 of Romans chapter number 8. Now, we know verse 28 talks about, and it's one of our favorite verses, we know all things are going to work together for good. Okay, but here's the good that he's talking about. Verse 29 says, "For whom He did foreknow," and some of these words bother independent Baptists, and they don't need to. Okay, God is God. He's outside of time. He sees and knows all things. Okay? He wouldn't be God if he didn't know all things and from the beginning. So I don't have a problem with foreknowledge. And he says, whom he did foreknow. So notice, foreknowledge came first. Then it says he also did predestinate or predetermined. It's another word I'm not scared of. It says he knew first, and based upon knowledge, he determines. But notice what he predestinates here. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, he's just kind of stating it a different way for the Roman believers than he did for the Ephesians, but the same, he's saying the same thing. His plan is for you, it's for me, to grow up in the faith, to mature to a place where we look exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are areas of my life where I don't look like Jesus, and see, that's a problem. That's where I need some coaching. That's where I need somebody to speak in and say, you know what, you really do not have the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ right now in this moment. Man, that's an issue. Or man, your walk really doesn't reflect the walk of the Lord Jesus Christ in this area. So the goal is, the plan is for each of us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to become just like him. And that's what real discipleship is. See, we fail to understand the culture often of the Bible, and so we miss what he's really trying to say. In Jesus' time and in Jesus' day, discipleship was all about becoming like your master. So you have these different religious leaders who would go and select certain disciples. Not everybody who wanted to be a disciple could in that religious circumstance. They chose the brightest, they chose the best, they chose the ones that they believed they could conform to their own image, that would become just like them. See, they're reproducing themselves in their disciples. So they would select somebody that would walk with them, would talk with them, would live with them, would observe everything that they did and said, till they finally became just like them. So they'd think like them, they'd talk like them, they'd act like them, they would counsel like them, they'd teach like them. Why? Because the whole point of discipleship was to become just like your master, and we kind of forget that. See, we have this idea that discipleship is just learning doctrines of the Bible, and it couldn't be further from the truth. You have to know and understand the doctrines, but it's not just here. You have to put it into practice in your life. The point of discipleship is to become exactly like Jesus. And if we know that's what God wants for us, we ought to be coming up with a plan to help make sure that happens. Like, I ought to have some sort of plan that I know that I'm taking steps in the right direction to become exactly what Jesus wants me to be like. And unfortunately, we're like some teams that don't have any idea what a game plan is. They just kind of wander on the field. And sometimes that happens, and you can tell right away because that team gets absolutely destroyed. There's been some games I've been watching the Iowa Hawkeyes play over the years, and it's like, did they even plan to be here today? This is horrible. I like it when it happens the other way. A couple years ago when Ohio State came to town, and it looked like they had no plan to be in Iowa City that night, and we just beat the daylights out of them. I love that. It's nice when it happens the other way. And many of us were just like that. It's like we just stumble on the field, and we have no idea what to do, what direction to go. We're like the young man I saw in a video the other week. And it was like state basketball championship. And somebody inbounded the ball to this kid at the end of the game. Everybody else is on one end of the court. He's down on the other end. They pass him the ball, and he's right here at the hoop. He shoots a basket and scores for the other team, and they lose the game. He's clueless about where he is, about what's going on, and what he's supposed to be doing. Just blanked out for a moment. And many of us live our Christian lives that way. We don't have any plan for how to become what Jesus wants us to become. And we just kind of stumble along hoping that it's going to happen if we even think about it in the first place. I just kind of show up to church every once in a while and just kind of hope I'm becoming everything Jesus wants me to be. That's not how it's going to happen. We have to develop a plan. If you want your kids to become like Jesus, you have to develop a game plan to help make it happen. You have to bring your kids to church. You have to have family devotions. You need to pray with them. You need to teach them the Bible. You need to surround them with godly friends and godly influences. We have to come up with a plan for it. It's not just going to happen. You want a marriage that reflects who Jesus is, you have to make a plan for that to happen. That means going to church together. That means serving together. That means working on your relationship with your spouse, spending time with godly couples, getting counsel when you need it, living out your God-given roles in your marriage. It's not just going to happen. We are witnessing in our society what happens when you have no plan for a good marriage. And it's not good. If you want a close personal relationship with Jesus, you have to plan it. It's not just going to be a natural byproduct. The natural byproduct is like we sing in that old hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." That is our natural tendency, is to drift from God, not walk closer to Him. So you have to set aside time to pray and read the Bible. You need to set aside certain times to fast and to seek God's face. You have to make it a part of your life to go to church and to become just like Him. It won't happen automatically. You have to plan it out. If you want to see your friends, family, coworkers, neighbors come to faith in Jesus, be baptized and discipled, you have to develop a plan to do that. It's not just going to happen. It's a very rare thing when somebody just kind of out of the blue walks up and says, "Can you tell me how I can have my sins forgiven?" That happens ultra super rare. Okay, we have to have a plan for how we're going to reach the people God has put into our lives, or it just won't happen. Say, how do I know? I know because most Christians have never led anyone to faith in Jesus Christ. Most Christians haven't done that. Or most Christians haven't done that in a very long time. And the reason behind that is we've just not made any plans to do it. As a church, we want to see people saved, baptized, discipled, matured, growing in their faith, and then teaching other people. For a long time, we didn't really have a plan to do that. Just as a lot of churches don't. We just kind of assume that if we go about business as usual, it'll just kind of happen. And turns out it won't. What kind of just happens by nature is churches die and close their doors. Hundreds do so every single week. Why? Because they don't have a plan. They just kind of hope people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and hope people mature in their faith and then reach out to somebody else. That's why we're focusing so hard in on the gather, grow, and go. You say, why do you keep saying that stupid thing every single week? We keep saying it because that's exactly what we want you to do. And we don't want you to have to wonder what it is you need to do next. We want you to know. And we want you to know it so well that you'll be saying gather, grow, go in your sleep on Sunday nights. And we're working to develop some materials that will help us to be able to do that. And we're beginning a brand new series that will last for a couple of months, starting in September. It's going to take us through the gather, grow, go, and teach us what we need to know along the way. Why? Because we need to, as a church, we need to have a plan for how we're going to see people come to know Christ as their Savior and then take the next steps they need to take. And it's not just about me, it's about all of us getting on board with it. That's why we're rearranging our schedule so that it's easier for people to get in board and get in line with the plan to do what they need to do. And yes, it might be a little uncomfortable at first. And yes, it might put us a little bit out of our comfort zone. Man, we've got to get up an hour earlier to come to worship. It might be a little uncomfortable and harder to do that. But if we want to see people saved, baptized, discipled, making steps in their faith, we have to come up with a plan. And right now, this is the best plan that I know of. If you've got a better plan, I would love to hear it. My ears are always open and available. But I don't want to be guilty as a pastor of not having a plan for the people that God sends our way. I don't want to just, it's too important. I don't want to just hope that it happens, because I know that it won't just happen. We have to plan. And then we follow and we stick to the plan. But I want us to stop and just think about it for a minute. If each of us developed a plan for these different areas of our life, if you developed a plan for your kids, your grandkids, of how you're going to have an influence to see them grow up to love God and follow Him, and not just kind of hope so, I mean, think of the impact you could have on their life. Yes, ultimately they make their own choices and everything else, but I don't want them to reject Jesus simply because I didn't have a plan and I wasn't trying. I mean, think of what your marriage could be if you had a plan for how to make it grow stronger, how to walk together as a couple with God. I had a plan to do so. I mean, think of how great it could be. Could it still fall apart? Absolutely. Because it takes two people being fully committed all the time. But I don't want it to fall apart just because I didn't make a plan. I just kind of hoped it would happen. Think about the people in your life. They don't know Jesus as their Savior. Their eternal destiny is forever in the lake of fire. You realize that, right? That is far too important of a destiny to leave to hope so. Well, I hope they recognize that I'm a Christian and maybe then they'll ask me, or I hope somebody will tell. No, it's not I hope somebody will. It's you are the one to tell them. I am the one to tell them. And I want to develop a plan to personally be able to do that. And so that's why in our life groups, we're encouraging people, hey, just pick one. Start with just one. And spend time with them. Take them out to dinner. Do nice things for them. And then have a conversation about Jesus with them. Come up with some sort of plan. I don't want to just leave it to chance. As a church, it's far too important. What we're supposed to do here, to just leave to hope so. That's why we're developing this plan. That's why we're pushing it forward. That's why we're making changes to try to make it easier for people to get involved with the plan. Why? Because it's far too important to leave. It's just, man, I hope these people that I love so much, I hope they grow. I hope they'll draw closer to God. I hope they'll reach out in their community. It's far too important what we have to do here to just leave to chance. So we have to develop a game plan in our lives. And I want to encourage you to stop this week and think about every area of your life, whether you're a parent or grandparent, whether you're married or you're single, or you're dating or whatever else, and take these different areas of your life, your work and everything else, finances, and develop a plan. And develop a plan how you're going to reach the people in your life with the gospel of Christ. And run it by people. Hey, I'm thinking about establishing this plan. What do you think about it? What am I not thinking about? What do I need to add? What's not important here that I need to get rid of? But develop a game plan. So when all is said and done and I stand before Jesus and you stand before Jesus, our only response is, Jesus, I hoped it would happen. What we're trying to do here may fail miserably. And I'm okay with that. Because at least we're trying to do something. I want to be able to stand before my Lord and Savior and say, hey, I tried to work the plan. I tried to develop a game plan to build people and to see people saved and continue in their faith. Lord, I tried to develop a plan for my kids. I tried to develop a plan for my marriage. I tried. It wasn't just, I hope so. And unfortunately, for many of us, that's the way that we live our lives. It's, man, I hope so. When it should be, this is what we plan to do. And sometimes we have to adjust the plan. Sometimes we have to scrap a plan and have a new one. But there is a plan and a purpose behind what I'm doing, what I'm saying, why we're doing this, why we're making this change. A game plan is so important for every single area of our lives. Now let's stick to it.